Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Psalm 116. Psalm 116 in your songbooks. We'll sing, He Leadeth Me. And if you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 116.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes borrows bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp Thy hand and mine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by Thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, by His hand He leadeth me.
Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank You for our church. Thank You, God, for salvation, that we know that we're saved, God, and that it's eternal. Thank You, God, for Your word. I pray, Lord, now that You would just bless this service, be with our pastor, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name, amen. And take your songbooks and turn just a few pages over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We'll sing Till the Storm Passes By. Psalm 119.
In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever, the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night is ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore. Land where the tempest never comes, Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe
till the storm passes by.
Amen. So welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening. And I know at least my older brother is not feeling well. I think he got exactly what I had about a month or so ago, where I had like a temperature of 104. And so be in prayer for him that obviously he gets well here soon. But so hopefully that's not the case with a lot of people in the church. But as far as announcements here, we have normal service times this coming Sunday, so everything should be normal there. We have our soul winning time at 1 p.m., and then the regional times on here. Just be on the church group there to see when it's meeting and where the meetings are there. And then the prayer meetings are going to be back-to-back this coming next week as far as the men's prayer meeting and the women's prayer meeting. And on April 5th, we're going to be doing the Lord's Supper, so we'll be doing that after the Wednesday night service. And obviously you should be here for all the Lord's Supper that we do, or all the Wednesdays. But so much the more, obviously, for this one, because we're going to be celebrating Easter. So it's a nice way of, obviously remembering his death and then celebrating the resurrection on that Sunday. And so but then on the ninth there, we're going to have our, obviously, Easter Sunday there. We're going to have a fellowship in between the services. And so we're actually going to have our soul winning time on Saturday. And so we'll be meeting up here at the church probably around 10 o'clock, somewhere around there. And then is it April 1st that you're doing the soul winning marathon in Washington, PA, right? So actually, that'll be coming up here soon. Brother Richie's leading that one up, right? Okay. get with Brother Richie as far as locations, times, and all that stuff. Speaking of which, we were kind of talking about like the Wheeling Soul Winning Marathon. My big priority, because we have so many soul winning marathons going on in June, is the southern portion, because we're kind of already, we're doing, obviously, you're doing Washington. We're going out to Indiana, and so the southern portion of West Virginia is kind of the priority. So we may do that one around the time of our anniversary, going maybe the end of August or something like that. But we'll kind of plan that one out. But you guys are planning too many soul winning marathons. There's not enough days in the month. No, all joking aside, it's awesome. But June is kind of booked up, unless we want to have a soul winning marathon every Saturday. But so good problem to have, but we do need to try to plan out everything as much as we can there. And then on the back of your bulletin there, we have our chapter memory for the month, which is Psalm 22. And then we have Psalm 126 and verse 5 as our memory verse for the week. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And on the pregnancy list there, Tiara Alesco, Amanda Spina, and Jennifer Symes, as far as the ladies to be praying for there under the pregnancy list. And I think that's about all I have for announcements that I can think of. Offering boxes in the back there if you want to give a tithe or offering. And the mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. We're going to be continuing our study through the book of Luke. So we're going to be doing Luke chapter 6. And Brother Anthony's going to be reading that for us after we do one more song.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 174. Psalm 174 in your psalm books. We'll sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Psalm 174.
My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee in life, I will love thee in death. Praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 6. Luke 6 in your Bibles, and we'll have Brother Anthony come and read that for us.
Luke chapter 6, Bible reads, And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of the corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself wasn't hungered, and when and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. And Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them, and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and when thou shalt see And then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this night where we can gather midweek and continue to learn from the book of Luke. I pray that you would be with Pastor Robson, fill him with your Holy Spirit, help us all to be edified this night. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Luke chapter 6. And if you remember in chapter 5 is where we see Jesus basically finding Peter, James, John, and basically calling them to become fishers of men. And then in chapter 6 here, the thing that I want to get to is that if you think about the chronological order of events, chapter 6, actually chapter 5 happens after the Sermon on the Mount. And that's important because actually there's a lot of things that are stated here in chapter 6 that you may look at it and be like, oh, is this the same thing? This is the same sermon that he's preaching. It's a different time. It's actually a different place that he's at, but obviously he's preaching the same things. And you can kind of see how one thing to notice is that sometimes in the Bible you'll have parallel passages where it is the same event, the same thing. You know, it's just recording it. Two different people are recording it. But there's some cases where it's a different event, different place, but he's preaching the same thing, right? And so it does show us, you know, that as preachers, we don't just preach a doctrine and then just be like, well, I preached that once, you know, and then I'm done. Jesus actually, I believe, repeated the doctrines that he taught over and over again, okay? And it's just a way that we can see here and sometimes he may add in something or he may clarify something when he teaches it a different time, okay? So, but anyway, in verse 1 here, we see that the first thing is that... you'll see a lot of this in the New Testament where it's the Sabbath day, right? It's the Sabbath day. And this is a big thing when it comes to, why they wanted to destroy Jesus is because, he was doing this stuff on the Sabbath day. And in verse 1 here, it says, and it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. And he said unto them, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, it's interesting, like I said, that he's doing this stuff on Sabbath. They're wanting to destroy him because basically he's breaking the Sabbath. Now, and you say, well, is he really breaking it? Well, the narrator actually in John chapter 5, I go to John chapter 5 really quick. In John chapter 5 and verse 18, I had this in my notes, and I must have deleted it. Sometimes I'm trying to trim. If I go past 4 pages, I gotta pull them back. You know, I gotta take off some things and all that. So, if I'm past 4 pages, then we're in trouble. So, but in verse 18 it says, or in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, that's the narrator speaking there. Now, you know, the narrator stating why they wanted to kill him, right? That the narrator's like giving them the this is why they wanted to kill him, because he broke the Sabbath and he also was saying he's God. Okay, and so when we're dealing with this subject here, the thing that I think sticks out is the fact that Jesus says the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Meaning this is that, for example, go to Matthew chapter 2. Or I'm sorry, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And I want you to see something here in verse 27. Because a lot of times there's certain things that Jesus does that he's proving that he's God. You know, that he's not just a man. And they're a lot of times wanting to kill, the reason they're wanting to kill him is because he's making himself equal to God. He's basically putting himself as God. And obviously the Bible says that who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, right? Because he is God. But notice that it says here in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, it says, "And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Okay? And so what he's saying here is that the Sabbath was made for man, right? There was the reason for the Sabbath was to give man a day of rest. Okay? Obviously, the Sabbath day represents, the fact that we're not to work and all that, you know, for salvation. But who does work for salvation? Jesus, doesn't he? And when Jesus was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, you know, those were Sabbath days, and even the day he rose from the dead was the first fruits, the feast of the first fruits. And when it comes to this, I think there's a little bit of, kind of where he's showing, hey, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath, meaning that, you know, that's a customary law that was imposed on men, but ultimately that day was for man, right? So to use it as a, basically, we can't heal anybody, we can't do anything good on the Sabbath day is, one, taking the Sabbath day too far as the restrictions on it, but also he's kind of showing the fact that, hey, he's the Lord. He's the Lord, and he's the Son of Man that he keeps, and obviously Jesus states this a lot, that he's the Son of Man. And you say, why doesn't he just say, like, I'm the Son of God, and I'm Lord over the Sabbath? Because he's making a point that he's not just God, but he's also man. He came in the flesh. God is manifest in the flesh, and therefore he, has authority here on the earth to make intercession for man. But the thing that, with this passage in particular, you know, aside from it's the Sabbath day and they're getting upset about it, is the fact that what they're doing is not unlawful, meaning that, go to Leviticus chapter 23, meaning they're going into this, you may say, well, man, they're like stealing this guy's corn, you know? That doesn't seem right. You know, the Sabbath day, you know, Jesus obviously rebukes that about the whole thing about not doing this on the Sabbath day. But there's a difference between reaping your field and eating, right? And that's where, you know, I'm not saying particularly right here they're breaking the Sabbath, but the narrator does state that Jesus breaks the Sabbath, okay? And you can like that or lump it, but you know what? I'll take that as fact. It's true. And you know what? Jesus is right, and he's not wrong. And Jesus can break the Sabbath, and it's right. But here's the thing. You could argue that they're not even breaking the Sabbath here anyway, but I think when you link these as far as the fact that therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath, and the fact that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, I think that does link into the fact that when it comes to eating for nutrition, because he brings up David and all this, and he's basically starving to death because you got the Sabbath day, or saving someone from dying. Well, it's the Sabbath day. We can't save someone from dying. You know, it's ridiculous when you take it that far, okay? Now, and you could say, well, that's technically that's breaking the Sabbath, but the question is that what the law was intended for? So technically, yeah, you'd be breaking the Sabbath if you're doing some kind of work like that, But is it against God's law? Is it something that would be a sin if you did that? Now, Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 22 here says this. It says, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So this was literally an ordinance that was made that when you reap your field, basically anything that's left over or the corners, I mean, you think about if you're going around the corner, anybody's mowed grass knows that, like, when you turn around the corner and you're like mowing the grass, there's like this corner section that you got to like go over and like go back and forth over to get to, right? And so it could be just kind of like that when you're reaping this, there's like these corners that you kind of miss when you're going through the first time. And basically, according to the law, is that just leave that be and let that be for the strangers that come by, okay? And you can kind of think about, obviously, how this applied when Ruth was going into Boaz's field, and she was basically gathering up the gleanings. Basically, whatever was left over from, you know, when they harvested it, they were grabbing all that, right? And so this is actually lawful. They're not stealing. This is, you know, lawful to do. So when they were walking through, they grabbed, you know, basically some of the corn that was left over and rubbed it in their hands and ate it. Now, I don't know if I want to just eat raw corn off the cob, you know, but you know what? I guess, I mean, obviously, if you're really hungry, you know, go for it. So it's not against the law, but he also gives an example of David. And David ate showbread that was not lawful for them to eat, okay? And that's the key to kind of understand that if it's not lawful for him to eat, but there's this case where he was blameless, the Bible says. The case where this is at, if you want to look it up, is in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 6. It says, so the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So if you know, they obviously put bread out every day, you know, and they had the table of showbread. And there were some stipulations as far as whether they could eat this bread, as far as his men and him. But in the end, he's saying it wasn't lawful for anybody to eat that bread but the priest, but yet he was blameless. And it just shows you there's exceptions to the rule when you're dealing with someone. For example, let me give you an example of an exception to the rule, okay? Meaning this is that nakedness is a shame, right? And, you know, it would be wrong if, let's say, you know, there was a woman that just walked in here and she was just stark naked, right? I think everybody would agree that that's wrong and she should put clothes on. But if, let's say, that lady was, like, you know, was in an accident or basically she got shot or something like that, and she's in the emergency room, they're wheeling her off, and it's a matter of life or death as far as saving her life, guess what they're going to do? They're going to rip all her clothes off. She's going to be stark naked on the table or whatever so they can heal the wounds and do what they got to do to save her life. Does that make sense? To where, like, normally, on normal circumstances, you're not to be ripping someone's clothes off and just have them, like, naked in front of everybody, right? But there's obviously cases of, like, life and death. And in these cases, what are we dealing with? We're dealing with people that are basically starving. They're hungry. And then you have cases where Jesus brings up later on about the fact of, you know, is it lawful to save life or take life? Right? I mean, will you just let that person die because, you know, it's a shame to see someone's nakedness, right? And there's obviously laws about not seeing. Let's say you're the doctor and that's your neighbor's wife, right? And there's a law saying that you're not to uncover the nakedness of your neighbor's wife, right? And you can see how people could take that and say, well, that's the law. You're not to do that. Just let them die, you know? And that's how far people would take that. But you see how, obviously, in extreme situations where you're dealing with life and death and stuff like that, where they'd be blameless, okay? And so I hope that helps understand, I believe, what's going on here, where technically they're breaking the Sabbath, but you're dealing with extreme situations where they would be considered blameless and it wouldn't actually be a sin. Okay, so go to Luke chapter 6. Go to Luke chapter 6 and verse 6. And by the way, the Bible says it, so I believe it. You know, when it comes to, you know, I'll explain why I believe it's the way it is, right? I'll give you the reasoning logically, but ultimately the Bible says that he broke the Sabbath. The Bible says that it was not lawful for David to eat the showbread, but yet he was blameless. That's what the Bible says, therefore I believe it. And if someone says, well, you know, that's a contradiction, that's wrong. No, the Bible's right, you're wrong. And what we have to do is say, okay, I need to understand why that's right. Does that make sense? And you may not know, you may look at it and be like, I'm not really getting exactly why that's right or why that works. But, you know, his thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. And sometimes we have to just step back and be like, this is what it says. This is what he said. How's it fit? And you may not always know right off the bat how it fits. But Luke chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, and it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. Now, you know how the Bible says in John chapter 21 how the world cannot contain the books of the things which are written, which Jesus did and said? Think about, like, what did he do between these Sabbath days, right? And you know that he didn't just wait to the Sabbath day to work or to preach or do different things. A lot of times the reason that it's brought up in the Bible is because they're trying to kill him. You know, there's like this big confrontation, and obviously there's a lesson to be taught there. But I always kind of think about, like, what was going on between these Sabbath days? Like, what was he doing when people weren't trying to throw him off a cliff or trying to destroy him, right? But anyway, in verse 7 here, it says, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. I mean, think about, like, how frustrating this would be, okay? Now, Jesus obviously is going to be very frustrated here. He's going to be very angry, actually, the Bible says. It talks about how he's angry, and I'm going to show you the verse where it states that. But think about it. There's a guy that needs healed, and they're literally just looking at him like, is he going to heal him? So they can accuse him. I mean, think about, like, just the wickedness behind that and the fact that, you know, nuts to the guy that has the withered hand, nuts to the guy that needs healed or needs saved, right? It's just a matter of, like, no, you better not do something on the Sabbath day. You better not try to help somebody, right? And it says in verse 8, it says, but he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Now, I want you to think about this, because I don't believe anything that's stated here is accidental. I don't believe that the way Jesus did this was accidental. He knew the thoughts of everybody in there. They're like watching him, whether he's going to heal him. You know what Jesus didn't do? Heal him in the corner somewhere. And just, you know, like, be healed, and it, like, healed later on, and they didn't see it, right? You know what he did? He put it in front of everybody. He just, like, I'm going to heal him in front of all of you, right? Everybody that's staring at him, like, are you going to heal this guy? And he's just, like, just think about it. Just, like, just so everybody sees this. And that, you know, I love how Jesus is just, he doubles down on what he says, because he's the Word of God. And what he does is right, and he's not ashamed of it. And I should have never watched the Rod of Iron podcast about The Chosen, because it just angers me when I think about that show, The Chosen. Because I had only seen, like, short little clips here and there. But then I saw these clips where they're, like, Jesus is speaking. And he's just, like Matthew's telling him, I don't know about what you had to say here and you know, the sermon that you're writing. He's like, yeah. He's like, yeah, I'm kind of concerned about that, too. He's like, what in the world? And he's just, like, talking with the disciples about, like, yeah, you know, I've been thinking about that too, and that might not be it's just like, what? When did Jesus ever do that? When anybody ever questioned him, you know what he does? When people are angry at him or they're looking at him like, oh, what's he going to do? He's just like, just so everybody sees what I'm about to do, boom, let's put it right here, front and center. He's not like, you know, maybe I shouldn't do this right now. That show's wicked, by the way. And I've only seen short little clips, but enough that I saw was enough to know that that show is wicked. And just how it portrays Jesus is just completely unbiblical. I mean, you read through the Gospels, you're like, the authority that Jesus has when he's speaking and when what he does. And you even see it at the end. It's just like they were marveling that with authority he preached the word of God, right? With authority he cast out devils. With authority. It's just like constantly over and over again. It's authority, authority, authority. And there's not this like, yeah, I don't know if I should be doing this. I don't know if I should say it that way. Maybe I should word it this way. And he's having a discussion with his disciples like they're going to give him some kind of revelation what he should be saying. Nowhere like that in the Bible. Actually, you just see he knows what to say, when to say it, what to do, when to do it, and he does it when he wants to do it and how he wants to do it. And we are just to step back and say, that's the way it should be done. I'm not going to sit there and be like, well, you know, I think you should have probably said this first, then this. You know, it's just this blasphemous idea that we should tell Jesus how to say things or how to do things or when to do something. Who's the master and who's the servant? And anyway, so I need to get off that. Or I'm never going to get through this. But notice what it says here. He rose and stood forth, so he's in the middle of them, right? Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking around about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Now, in Mark chapter 3, if you want to turn there, Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, this same story, when Jesus looked around about them before he brings them up, heals this man. In verse 5, it says, and when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. That's the real Jesus. Okay? And you know what? These people that just want to see Jesus on a show because they're too lazy to read the Bible, they're going to get a fake Jesus. They want to go watch Jesus Revolution about some hippie fag that helped some church get more members. The same guy, by the way, that's playing the queer in the Jesus Revolution movie is the same guy that plays Jesus in this other show. Okay. So if you want to know who Jesus is, you want to know who God is, then you have to read the Bible. And when I read the Bible, when I see who Jesus is, I see, you know, obviously God in the flesh, but I see a strong man that knows what to say, what to do, when to do it, and he's not questioning what he should be doing. He's not questioning, you know, basically with his disciples, like, should I do this or should I do that? Show me chapter and verse on that. The only time you see Jesus ever not having a question, but he's pleading with the Father, saying, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me. And obviously, it's not possible, but he said, not my will, but thine be done. But listen, guess who's above Jesus? The Father. So that actually makes sense, right? Not Matthew or any of the other disciples. Anyway, so if you want to get grieved, go look up some clips on that. The only clip I saw was where one of the disciples had this dagger or whatever, and Jesus throws it into this pond or whatever, and says he doesn't need it. And it's like this like hippie revolution type stuff, right? You know, and everybody's just like, oh, that's good, right? If you live by the sword, you die by the sword, right? Except for the fact that when Jesus was going to the cross, he says, if you don't have a sword, sell your garment and buy one. Anyway, I gotta go through this, and we're not gonna get through this chapter. So, maybe I just need to, I don't know. Maybe I should preach on that on Sunday. So, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It's Pastor Mejia's fault. I mean, that's, I'm just gonna blame it on him. And that showing those clips, he made me watch it. No, he didn't. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. We see the 12 disciples mentioned here. And it says in verse 12, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." And sometimes you can just read past that, but think about that. He prayed all night. So Jesus is praying to the Father all night long, right? It says in verse 13, it says, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." So he had other disciples, but there was a 12 that he chose to be apostles, right? But they were also obviously disciples. And it says in verse 14, he's naming them off here. It says, "Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." And let me make one more comment about that stupid show. Okay? And I'm not promising this is the last one, but I'm going to try to make it the last one. They're literally penning down the Bible as it's going on. Like, they're literally, like, he's talking to Nicodemus, and then there's, like, disciples outside the door that are, like, writing this down. Like, what does this mean? You know? And they're writing it down. Listen, this verse right here where it says Judas Iscariot, which also was a traitor, is a proof that this was written after all this stuff happened. Right? I mean, would you be writing this stuff down and be like, yeah, he called us together, and Judas, which also was the traitor, it's like, well, I guess Luke knew, you know, I guess Matthew knew, right? Spoiler alert, you know. Of course, they didn't know that, you know, when they're, you know, at the Lord's Supper there. And so, anyway, whether that's the last time I mentioned it, I don't know. But the thing I want to point out here is that you see a lot of brothers that are, like, physical brothers that are amongst this 12, right? You see, obviously, Peter and Andrew are brothers. We see James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Obviously, they're brothers. But then you see here, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Judas, the brother of James. So James, the son of Alphaeus, I believe, and Judas, the brother of James, they're both brothers, okay? And when you look at, for example, Mark chapter 2, and remember, who was Matthew, what was Matthew called in Luke? But Levi, right? It says Levi the publican, or, you know, basically Levi was sitting at the receipt of customs. Well, in Mark chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "And he passed by and saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs." So in Mark, it tells us Levi, the son of Alphaeus. And so you can see that I believe James, Judas, and Matthew, yeah, are possibly brothers. I think, no doubt, James and Judas are brothers, because it literally says Judas, the brother of James. But I believe that Matthew is also brothers with, you know, with them. Anyway, I just think that's interesting, you know, when you cross-reference these as far as how these things go together. Now, in other Gospels, when it's talking about Judas, the brother of James, his name is Labias or Thaddeus. And I think it's funny because I think it's in John where Judas asks Jesus something, but it says Judas, not Iscariot, right? And it just always sticks out to me. It's just like, Judas, not Iscariot, just so we're clear. We're not talking about that guy, right? So anyway, when you're looking through these different, when it talks about the 12, you can cross-reference and see who's who, right? So obviously Judas, the brother of James, is Labias, right? Thaddeus. It's the same person, different names, just like Matthew and Levi, same person. And you see different names there. And then go back to Luke chapter 6 here, Luke chapter 6 and verse 17. And I think this is very important to kind of understand that what we're going to read next is not the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Now, just chronologically, you can know that, right? Matthew 5 through 7 happens before we get to Matthew 8, where he's finding Peter, James, and John, and Andrew on the boat, and then says, you know, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, right? So when you look at this, this is actually a sermon that he makes in the plain. Okay? So it's actually, you know, Matthew 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. This is actually the Sermon on the Plain, if you will. So notice what it says in Luke 6 and verse 17. It says, and he came down with them and stood in the plain. So we're clearly not on a mountain, are we? I mean, quite the opposite. And the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Okay? And you can kind of think, obviously, the story about the woman that has the issue of blood, and talks about the virtue going out of him when he heals them. But the thing that I really just want to focus on here is the fact that where are we at? We're in a plain, okay? Luke does this a lot where it seems like the story is a parallel story, but it's actually a different story with similar information, okay? And that's why Luke, to me, like, obviously all the Gospels are amazing, but Luke is just interesting to me because there's so many things that are just very unique to the Gospel of Luke, as far as there's different stories that are unique, you know, like the prodigal son, you know, Luke 16, you know, with the rich man and Lazarus. There's a lot of just unique stories that you don't see anywhere else in the Gospels. But also just even things that are similar are actually a different story that or a different place where Jesus said similar things, okay? So, you know, if someone's trying to say, well, there's a contradiction in Luke 6 and Matthew chapter 5, it's like, well, they're two different stories, right? So you can't, like, put these together and be like, this is the same exact timeline and he needs to say the same exact thing. Obviously, the Bible doesn't contradict anyway when it comes to what Jesus says. But in verse 20 here, it says, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So in Matthew chapter 5, we have what the big theological term is, the Beatitudes, right? Which is basically these blessings. And notice that he lifts up his eyes on his disciples. So when he's speaking this, I don't believe he's not speaking to unsaved people. Now, obviously, Judas is a traitor. We know that, right? But at the same time, it's kind of like if there's a Judas, but we don't know it. Obviously, if there's a Judas in the church, right, and I don't know it, I'm still preaching to them as if they're saved, okay? And so when you're dealing with, like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or blessed are be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God, he's talking to saved people. And he's not talking about getting saved. He's talking to the saved. And not only to the saved, but he's talking to those that are his disciples, those that are wanting to follow him and do what he says. And the thing that's different, if you will, about Luke 6 and Matthew 5 is the fact that it says, blessed are the, right? Whereas here it says, blessed be ye poor, right? Think about the Sermon on the Mount. He's the great multitude he's preaching to, and he's just basically kind of preaching in general, right? And there's a mixed kind of multitude there as far as, I believe, saved and lost people. And what you'll notice is that you don't see stuff about hell in this passage, okay? So that's kind of interesting when you have a multitude of people that's, you know, could be saved people, could be lost people, and he's kind of hitting on things that are for saved people, but then he's kind of hitting on, like, hey, if your right eye offend thee, then pluck it out, you know, meaning that he's talking about the severity of hell and showing, like, hey, you know, thou shalt not kill, but if you look upon a woman to lust, or I'm sorry, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you've committed murder already in your heart, or if you look upon a woman to lust after you committed adultery already in your heart, you can kind of see how, like, that would apply. You could see that applies to, like, an unsaved person, like, hey, know that, hey, even if you do this, you've sinned, and you're in danger of the judgment, right? Whereas here, he's kind of focusing in on, I believe, saved people, and what you're dealing with here, these things are things that a saved person is kind of looking at and like, hey, I need to be doing this, because we're already past the point of salvation. We already know salvation. We're already saved, so we already realize we're sinners, okay? And so I think that there's kind of that difference that you see here from the Sermon on the Mount as far as what's brought up and what's not, okay? Now, it says, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall speak, or shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So there's a lot of blessings that are, if you're, and obviously we can see in Matthew that poor in spirit is not necessarily talking about just being poor, you know, like with like material things, right? But more so just poor in spirit. Where's your heart at? You know, hungry, and it talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So you can obviously see that. But obviously those that are poor and hungry physically, a lot of times that kind of correlates with the spiritual aspect, because if you need God for that physical stuff, then you need God for the spiritual stuff as well. But we see here, blessed are ye when men shall hate you and shall separate you from their company and reproach you. And the Bible says, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. So when people, you know, like cuss us out, or they're angry with us, or they speak evil of us, right? And I think about this a lot, because I think about the fact that when people falsely accuse you, right? Like, they're trying to say that you're wicked. They're trying, you know what I mean? Like, it's when they invoke, like, the Bible on you somehow, and they're twisting scripture and saying, like, you're not, like, you know, you're against what Christ taught, and they're just, like, invoking that stuff, and they're speaking evil of you, and they're, you know, and it's easy to get really angry about that. But know this, is that when people do that, when you're right and you're doing what the Bible teaches and they're literally invoking God's word on you and saying, well, you know, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't judge, you should, you know, and just hate you and speak all manner of evil against you, that just rejoice, because you have rewards in heaven for that. When people slander you, when they falsely accuse you for righteousness' sake, then you're going to be rewarded. And that hurts. So listen, when people lie about you and they say, and they misrepresent you, right? It's like when people misrepresent what we believe. It's like when we believe that, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved, eternal security. But then you're like, you just love your sin and you just want to sin. That's why you preach that. And you just, I mean, in your flesh, you just want to slap them around and be like, you're an idiot. Like, what are you talking about? It's like, we preach harder against sin than all these other limp-wrist churches that teach that it's by work salvation. And it's just this false accusation. It's this railing accusation. And it's easy to get really, you know, upset and angry about it. But in the end, it's like when people do that stuff, when they, you know, wrongly charge us or they wrongly accuse us of something, we're getting rewarded for it. And so much so that, you know, leaping for joy. And you think about in Acts chapter 5, for example, when the apostles were beaten, it says that they departed rejoicing that they suffered shame for the cross of Christ. And it's sometimes it's hard to get into that mentality, but really, when people shame you, or they make fun of you, or they speak evil of you, or, you know, all of that. Remember this, is that the Bible says in 1 Peter, if men reproach you, and I'm gonna butcher that, so let me go to it before I mess up that. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, you know, because in 1 Peter chapter 4, I just ripped that. This Bible's falling apart. It says in verse 13, for example, it says, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when he is glorified, ye shall be when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And another thing to think about this is, besides just the idea of being rewarded, for when, let's say, Jesus' name is being blasphemed and you're being evil spoken of and what you're saying, even though it's the truth, know this, is that there's a reward in heaven for them speaking evil of you, and Jesus is glorified when that happens. Because I don't know about you, but when let's say someone, like you're going up to the door and someone's just blaspheming Jesus' name and they're saying all kinds of stuff that's false and they're misrepresenting what the Bible teaches, they're misrepresenting what you believe and all that stuff, and in your mind you're just like, this guy is blaspheming my Savior, this guy is just blaspheming the Word of God, you know, all this stuff, and you just want to put him in his place. What the Bible says is actually when they're doing that and you're getting reproached for that, he's actually being glorified. And I think the thing that's hard to step away from that situation is that you're like, Jesus deserves the glory, and you want to stick up for your Savior, right? It's kind of like that innate kind of like, don't talk about my Savior that way. You know what? You just want to stick up for him and speak up for him, right? You don't want to just be like, and not speak up when he's being slandered, right? But in these cases, especially when you're dealing with a heretic, the Bible says after the first and second admonition, reject. And know this, is that when that happens, and let's say you're walking away and they're just like, yeah, you know, next time know more about the Bible when you come to my door, you know, because it's by works and you can't go to heaven just by believing in Jesus. And you just want to be like, ah, you know. But the Bible teaches that actually in those cases, the Spirit of glory, it talks about the Spirit of God and of glory rested upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, right? But on your part, he's glorified. And that's all we can do, right? Because in those situations, you want, I know, I've been there. You want to stand up for Jesus and you want to just tell him like it is. But honestly, when that happens and you walk away from that heretic, you're rewarded for being evil spoken of, and Jesus is glorified in that. And it's kind of a hard thing to kind of, you know, realize, I guess, in that situation, because ultimately you're like, no, he needs to be stood up for. You know, Jesus needs to be, you need to just stick there and just like put it to him. But the Bible actually teaches that he's glorified when people speak evil, you know, and when they're evil speaking of Jesus, and you're sticking up for him, and they're speaking evil of you, you know, he's being glorified. Now, go down to verse 24, and I can't get into each one of these and really expound on each, you know, blessing. You know, just know this, is that obviously this is talking about saved people, and if you do these things, you'll be blessed, and you'll be rewarded. And that's the key here, is that when you're dealing with these blessings, it's not talking about salvation, it's talking about rewards. Because both in Matthew 5 and in Luke 6 here, when you're talking about these blessings, the last thing that's said about the blessings is, great is your reward in heaven. So when you're dealing with all of these blessings, it's about rewards, not about the gift of salvation. Okay. Now in verse 6 here, the thing that's interesting is that he puts some woes in there, right? Because you kind of have the blessed are those that do this, blessed are ye when you do this. But then he's putting on, but woe unto you, right? So here's the negative preaching, right? And in verse 24, it says, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. And you think about Revelation chapter 3, you know, with the lukewarm Christians, if you will, that say, I am rich and have need of nothing. Guess what? Woe unto you when you're like that as a Christian, okay? For ye have received your consolation. So it's like, you got your consolation now. You're not getting rewarded, right? Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. I mean, think about it. As a soul winner, if you weep now and go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, you shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you, right? So if you're weeping now, you're going to rejoice later, right? But if you're rejoicing now and you're laughing now and just living it up now, you're going to weep later when your family members are cast into hell and you could have given them the gospel. That's just one example of how this would apply to a Christian. Okay, it's not talking about like us weeping and wailing and gnashing our teeth in hell, but there will be tears in heaven. Or if there wasn't, then God wouldn't have to wipe them away. That sounds like a sermon title. You know, there will be tears in heaven, you know. I think someone probably already preached that, I'm sure. But anyway. But in verse 26 here, it says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And listen, if you're a preacher and everybody speaks well of you, then you're not a very good one. okay? You are not the preacher that Jesus wants you to be if everybody's speaking well of you. There is something wrong with your preaching if that's the case. And listen, he's comparing it to false prophets, right? So let's say you're a preacher and you're saved, and you don't have like anybody that's just like your enemy when it comes to your preaching, then you're not preaching in season, out of season. You're not reproving, rebuking, and exhorting like you should, right? You're just preaching goodness and light and not preaching the negatives, right? It's like blessed, you know, it's like the blessings without the cursings, right? You got to have the blessed and the woes in there when you're preaching. And Jesus has that, doesn't he? I mean, he had that in the Sermon on the Mount, too. When it comes to, he's talking about hellfire and plucking out your eye and, you know, cutting off your hand and all this stuff. Obviously showing you the severity of hell. But anyway, you know, that's a whole sermon for another day. And the fact that, you know, those that are Christians, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If they hated me, they'll hate you. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. So we shouldn't be surprised. You should be more surprised if a Christian isn't hated of the world. You should be more surprised if a preacher, you know, if a preacher is well spoken of by all people, that should be surprising. And that should be a red flag. Okay? Unlike what the world would say, it's like, well, how do you call yourself a preacher if all these people are just speaking evil of you? Like, well, you haven't read the Bible, apparently, okay? Because that's literally the opposite of what Jesus says when it comes to preachers, right? When it comes to his disciples. Now, go to verse 27. Verse 27, and Jesus is going to talk about loving our enemies. But also, it talks about, this is brought up in Matthew chapter 5. But in this passage, he doesn't say, you have heard that it had been said of old time, thou shalt love thy friends and hate thine enemies, okay? Or love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. It never says that in the Old Testament, to hate your enemies, okay? So people try to say, well, in the Old Testament, you could hate your enemies, but in the New Testament, you're supposed to love your enemies. No, actually, what I'm going to show you is that this is from the beginning, okay? So look at verse 27 here. It says, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them which whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And this really all goes back to having rewards, doesn't it? And meaning this is that if you love those that love you, you're going to be rewarded from those people that love you, right, here in this life. It's just kind of like it's going to be reciprocal. If you lend to those that you know are going to pay you back, then you're getting it back. You know what I mean? It's not, the idea here is that you're doing things for people that will never get back to you. You'll never receive it again. And the whole premise of this is that you'll be rewarded in heaven. Like if you're merciful to all these people that you know won't get back to you, know will defraud you, if you will. And it's not saying that like just basically let people like murder you and your family. When it says like someone smites you on the cheek, give them the other also, the whole idea is that they're challenging you to a fight, and you're basically not indulging them on that. You're not taking them up on that, and you're basically trying to not, you know, basically engage in, being a striker or a brawler, right? And when it comes to if someone takes away thy goods, ask them not again. Meaning this is if someone takes your goods, the idea is just suffer to be defrauded, right? I mean, Paul hits on this in 1 Corinthians, that, and he's not saying that this person shouldn't get their goods back, but the idea is that just don't worry about it, just suffer to be defrauded, and just move on, right? You'll be rewarded. So when Paul talks about that, as far as like, okay, let's say a brother in Christ like defrauds you and takes something from you, doesn't pay you back, or whatever, right? You know, obviously you could bring that to the church and try to reconcile, but in the end, you could just say, you know what, nuts to it, and you know what God is saying? You'll be rewarded. Now, obviously, the church should take care of someone that's defrauding people, okay? It's not that that person should get away with it. It's the idea of where your perspective is at as far as, like, I need restitution, I must get restitution, or just saying, you know what, it's gone, whatever, and move on. If you lend to somebody, basically lend to somebody just hoping never to receive it again. Never lend anything to anybody unless you're willing to kiss it goodbye. Okay? That's my advice. And I believe that's what the Bible's teaching is, basically, if you lend something, just hope for nothing in return. Basically, if you get something in return, it's like a bonus, right? It's kind of like, oh, that's cool. But just assume you're never going to see it again. Okay? And that's not to basically state that the person that you lended it to, that they're not bound, you know, like they're obviously in sin if they don't pay you back. Does that make sense? But the idea here is that you're rewarded if you're suffered to be defrauded. Now, the Bible teaches, both in New Testament and Old Testament, to love thy neighbor. And let me give you one correlation, is Romans chapter 12. Go to Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to read to you Exodus chapter 23, okay? So Exodus, if you can say, well, is it in the law of Moses? I mean, Exodus 23 is pretty much, I mean, if you don't call that the law of Moses, I don't know what you're going to call the law of Moses. But in Exodus 23 says this in verse 4. It says, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. So he's basically saying if someone hates you, if he's your enemy, you should help them. Bring back whatever is lost to them, right? I mean, where is it written? Where is this idea that we're supposed to hate our enemies in the Old Testament? I mean, that's the definition of the Old Testament is Exodus, I would say. Exodus 20 literally says the Ten Commandments are the Old Testament, but here's all the judgments that are coming after those Ten Commandments. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 20, it says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And you may say, oh, that's New Testament. Yeah, but that's actually quoting Proverbs. Proverbs 25, verse 21 says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and that and the Lord shall reward thee. Sound familiar? I mean, that's like reading Luke chapter 6, right? You're going to be rewarded. If you love your enemy, bless your enemy, and love those that hate you and that curse you and all these different things, right? And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, finally be of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you're thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing, right? The idea is that someone wrongs you, you don't just bring it back onto them. You actually bless them, and you'll be rewarded in heaven for that. Now, what this is not talking about is loving those that hate the Lord. Okay? This is where people conflate this, and they'll say, well, you know, it says to love our enemies. It says to love them that hate us, though, doesn't it? It didn't say love them that hate the Lord. So you can't negate the Bible and just put the Bible on its head when in Psalm 139 says in verse 21, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against them, thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. You may say, well, see, it says like mine enemies. Listen, obviously, those that hate the Lord, I would consider to be enemies. But they're not my personal enemies, like enemies that are just like against me. Does that make sense? Like those that hate me, those that are against me, those that have a vendetta against me, that's different than those that hate the Lord, though. And obviously, listen, if I love my enemy, they're still my enemy, aren't they? My personal enemy? They're still my enemy. It's not like I'd call them a friend. You know, but at the same time, those that hate the Lord are the ones that we're not to love. Okay? We're actually supposed to hate those. And, you know, but when it talks about that the Lord is the evil, you know, obviously the Lord is kind to those that are not doing what they should be doing and all that. But it doesn't say that he's kind unto those that are haters of the Lord, that are reprobate concerning the faith. You know what I mean? Like, people just insert this stuff as if, I mean, the Bible talks about that he trieth the righteous, but him that, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Now, you could say that he's kind to them because he lets them live, and he gives them, like, breath to breathe, you know what I mean? But I don't believe that's what it's saying here. I think he's just talking about the people that we're to love, that hate us, like, he's kind to them too, and we need to be like him, even though they're mistreating us, cursing us, and all that, okay? But obviously, these people that I believe is talking about here are people that are not past feeling. We're not talking about psychopaths here. We're talking about normal people that obviously are against us for whatever reason, okay? And we need to show them mercy and compassion and all that, okay? So, Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. I'm going to go through this pretty quick, but it says in verse 37, it says, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged." Well, just close your Bibles there and go home. Don't judge. But no, there's actually more, just like Matthew 7. "Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal shall be measured to you again." And that's really the principle of the judge not that you be not judged, is the idea that if you judge, that judgment, the flashlight's coming back on you, right? And that's why it goes on to talk about taking the mote out of your brother, you know, taking the beam out of your own eye, right? So if you're guilty of worse, and then you're like trying to like judge your brother, then you know what? You're going to get the same judgment back towards you if that's the case. But this also applies with positive things, right? Being forgiven. So notice that this is, and also applies to giving, right? Give and it shall be given unto you. And pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Meaning this is that basically a lot of times what's given back to you is more than what you gave. And it goes on and say, "And he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." Now, all this is saying, the mote is like a speck or like a, you know, like a little piece of wood compared to like a beam, which is like this big rafter that you're putting in your, you know, like you got this big giant beam that's just coming out of your eye, okay? Like a, you know, anyway. So the idea here is that obviously that person shouldn't be judging that person because they're a big hypocrite, okay? What this is teaching against is being a hypocritical judge, if you will. And people are like, "Oh, you shouldn't judge, you know, the homos." It's like, well, I'm never going to be a homo, so I can judge that all day I want. "Oh, you shouldn't judge the pedophiles, you know." Well, I'm not a pedophile, never will be a pedophile, so I'll judge that all day long. But, so obviously, there are cases, though, where if you're really guilty of something, then you should just shut your mouth and sit down and just not say anything, right? It's like when people, it'd be like if a parent was really bad at parenting and they're trying to give advice about parenting, right? It's like, you're no one to talk, right? You know, it's that type of judgment that he's talking about, right? And obviously, you know, giving, the Bible says that God loveth a cheerful giver. And obviously, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. And it's really talking about reaping what you sow, you know, when it comes to this. What you give, it'll be given back to you kind of thing. Whether it's good or bad, right? So, you know, that same principle applies. Now, I'm going to preach a whole sermon on this next passage here, but I'm going to read it anyway just for sake of going through this chapter about the corrupt tree and the good tree. In verse 43, it says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth good or corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit, for every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramblebush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." I'm actually going to preach a whole sermon on this topic and what the fruit's talking about and all that. But so I don't want to, obviously I'm running out of time too, but so I'll get to that in another sermon. But basically it's talking about, you know, you bring forth after your own kind. The fruit of the womb is his reward. So a person brings forth a person, you know, a child. A good prophet brings forth a saved person, right? I mean, that's the fruit. I'm going to get into that in more detail. But that's, you know, basically a false prophet cannot bring forth good fruit. So Judas didn't get anybody saved. Now, Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, it ends here kind of the same way the Sermon on the Mount ends, with the idea of, like, after he says all these things, basically about building your house on a rock or... Which one do you want to use? What in the world? My phone's talking to me, or my watch is talking to me. But notice in verse 46 here, it says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You know, every lordship salvation preacher should read that verse and ask the question, did he really make Jesus Lord of their life? And they say, well, no, you know, I do the things that he say, everything, all the time. Listen, the fact of the matter is that he's not your Lord all the time because you're not always doing the things that he say. So when it says, well, no, he's my Lord because, no, what did Jesus say? No, if you do what I say, then I'm your Lord, right? Now, obviously, spiritually speaking, we know that's all the time, you know, spiritually speaking. But physically speaking, to say that he's your Lord and he's the Lord of your life, you know what? Not unless you're doing what you should be doing every single moment, every single second of your life. And if any of those guys that believe in worship salvation say that they are, they're a bunch of liars. They're a bunch of arrogant liars that are going to split hell wide open. Now, in verse 47, it says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like unto a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not, it is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great." This is a great example of James chapter 1 not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And what does it say that if you don't just hear, but you do the work, you're blessed in your deed? This whole sermon or that he's preaching here, from where he's talking about, you know, blessed are ye that are ye poor, and going down the line, he's talking about rewards and blessings. And he's basically saying that if you do these things, you're going to be blessed. But if you don't do these things, you're not going to be blessed, right? And it's consistent with the whole Bible when it comes to this. And, you know, yeah, that's, I mean, obviously you can understand the fact that if you put a house on a rock compared to on the, like, just the ground, it's going to be more sturdy. In Matthew chapter 5, instead of the earth, it says sand. And so he's basically just giving you an illustration of what it's like when you don't do what he says. And so that's why we should keep his commandments. Not to go to heaven, but because we want to have, we don't want our house to fall in. Okay, we want to obviously build up a spiritual house, and we want it to endure. Now, let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the book of Luke. We thank you for this chapter, and pray that you'd help us to understand it. And Lord, just so many things that we can learn from it. I pray that you help me to preach through the book of Luke rightly. And Lord, just help me to see what you want me to see in these chapters as we go through it. And Lord, we love you and pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 170. Psalm 170 in your psalm books, and if you would stand, we'll sing Hallelujah, What a Savior, Psalm 170.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah.